going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're just going to do the whole chapter. Again, we've done that for the last few weeks. Seems like, to me, the chapters have been pretty well broken up for the last few weeks, and they go together pretty well as units, so I'm just going to stick to the whole chapter. And I want to start by saying, making reference to something me and Megan have been watching on Netflix, and I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with Netflix or whatever. Maybe some of y'all heard of the recent Bible series. I think it was last year. It was just called The Bible. And I can't remember the name of the producer, the guy who put it all together. It was a season of maybe a dozen or so episodes. And it tried to go from, you know, creation all the way through Christ's death and his ascension. And we haven't quite got to the end, but we were watching the other day, basically, a clip where Pontius Pilate and I don't know if it was a legion of soldiers or what they call them, but it was a band of soldiers were advancing down some ancient road. And they come to a point where they're held up in the road by a cart. And the wheel has fallen off the cart. And I guess it's Pilate's wife or something's growing really irritated. Why have we stopped? I was going somewhere, we're going somewhere, what's the hold up? Because, you know, the horses are milling around, they can't get by, because on the one side is a cliff, and on the other side is like mountainous jagged rocks, and so they couldn't just go right around. What did they do? Well, they just picked the cart up and threw it over the cliff, basically. So these poor people lost most of what they owned, probably. But that picture is something, actually, that Paul uses in a subtle way in our passage today. He says that we should put no hindrance in the way of the message of the gospel. And actually, in the original, in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek expert, I know a little bit, and you know, I can translate some here and there, but scholars will say that actually he uses a word in our text today that does bring to mind sort of this picture of the advance of an enemy, cutting it off and trying to confuse it or stop it. And Paul uses a word there that sort of creates this imagery of blocking the road or not putting anything in the way of the gospel. So I want to see a little bit about what he's getting at here about not getting in the way of the gospel and letting there be no hindrance. So with that said, let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 9. I'll just read it for us. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take along a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is so concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not make use of this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of those rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Amen. Well, last week we saw how love lays aside the rights for the good of others, even when it's not required, or even when it would not be wrong to insist on them. Paul has taken this approach in his ministry at Corinth, but apparently the Corinthians did not see it as a good thing, but rather as a reason to doubt whether he was an apostle, a true apostle or not. Some at Corinth were arguing like this. They were saying things like, true apostles should receive support for their work. But Paul didn't. So clearly, Paul's failure to receive financial aid for his ministry indicates that he is in some kind of a lower tier than the other men that had preached at Corinth and received a stipend or paid for it. The assumption was that if you are an apostle, you should be paid for what you do. The Corinthians were making this assumption. One expert says this, I was reading about it, says, others, if you look at verse 12, you'll see the word others there. Paul is basically saying that there were others who received pay. And this guy is echoing that, saying, well, it seems that there were some other people, we don't know who they are, that exercised the right to payment that Paul had not. Perhaps Peter or Apollos or someone else had received gifts from the Corinthians. Paul did not. Some Corinthians evidently regarded this as proof that Paul wasn't a real apostle. They may have argued that Paul recognized his inferiority by not attempting to obtain the sustenance to which apostles were entitled. It seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? But that's what they were doing. And you'll notice, though, that this is a theme in Corinth, because they were all about boasting in their leaders. So our leader's not getting paid, and he's living this kind of embarrassing lifestyle. He's a poor man. Who wants to follow a guy like that? So, I mean, do you see the angle on that, how they're doing that? I mean, really, it seems backwards to us, but that is what is going on. And you'll remember earlier in the book, or in the letter when Paul was writing, we believe that probably the same group that was making a big deal about this matter of payment might have been the same people who were sort of complaining that Paul was not speaking very eloquently, that he wasn't doing what all the other people in the culture were doing, these rhetoricians or these orators that were traveling around and speaking to groups and had this big following. There appears to be this group in Corinth of people that were saying, look, you should be more like that, Paul. Why aren't you doing that? If you were an apostle, you would look like these guys. You would be more forceful. You would be more embellished in how you spoke. Maybe a little bit more authoritative. But Paul didn't exercise that right because he thought it got in the way of the pure gospel message. And we looked at that a while back. Well, in chapter 9 today, Paul wants to show us how he does, in fact, have these rights, that Paul could have very well done this. And actually, he lists a handful of them that you'll notice in verses 4, 5, and 6. If you look there, he says, "Do I not have the right to eat just as others do? The right to marry and have a wife and have her go along with me on my journeys. The right to refrain from normal employment in order to preach the gospel." So Paul is saying, do I not have the right to just earn my living off the gospel and not have to go work some other job? And of course, the right to be paid in his labor for the gospel. These are all things that Paul is saying, do I not have these rights? And he wants to make a case for these things, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But he doesn't want to just assert his rights. So Paul's not just saying, I've got all these rights here. Recognize me as this great person in the church. I have all this power. He's not doing that. He's wanting to explain why he has chosen to renounce them. That's the point. It's not just that he's got these rights, but why has Paul chosen not to exercise them? That is the point. Paul wants to contrast his own approach with that of the Corinthians. Last week, you remember, we saw how the Corinthians were sort of up in arms about this whole eating meat sacrifice to idols. And there were these people who had knowledge in the church that were saying, we can eat the meat because we know that these idols aren't real anyways. So I can do what I want to do. I'm free to eat the meat. Who cares where it came from or what it's been sacrificed to? But what Paul pointed out last week was what? That they were destroying the weaker people in the church. There were people in the church who were really struggling with this. Like, how can we eat this meat that was dedicated to some pagan god? How can we therefore go and consume it? And they were being wounded in their conscience and hurt by the more knowledgeable group in Corinth. Well, Paul is still dealing with that. He's saying, look, I have rights too. You're asserting your rights. I'm saying I've got those as well, but I'm laying mine aside in love, and I want you to see how I'm doing that. So that's kind of, Paul's still addressing the issue in 1 Corinthians 8. And even though he doesn't mention it directly. So we're going to see more of that. So Paul wants to show them a better way. And I think the fundamental flaw, the fundamental issue, remember we talked about a lack of love last week. Well, why is there a lack of love? What's going on? Well, because these people had put themselves at the center. Right? They said, you know what? The gospel has freed me up to eat whatever I want to eat, do whatever I want to do. So really, in a way, the gospel was revolving around them. They were at the center, and the gospel was on the periphery. So the issue, I think, is that the gospel was not where it should be. It's not in its proper place. It should have taken the first place. So somehow, in their reasoning, the gospel became a means for them to get more of themselves, to make more about themselves and how knowledgeable they were, how righteous they were, or whatever. And there's a great irony in this, is there not? Because in the name of the gospel, they were undermining the gospel. Their lies were contradicting the essence of the gospel. So, the gospel has freed me up to be about myself. No, that's not what the gospel is about. So Paul is going to show us more of this. For what is the gospel message? Maybe we should address that. I use that word a lot. I'm going to use it a whole lot today. What is it? Okay, we use this language. We talk about gospel music. What is that? Well, I think gospel music is music that testifies to the gospel, but what the gospel is that God left heaven. It's the story, right? It's the story of Jesus. He left heaven in love, not out of obligation, but love. He didn't have to come down. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to show compassion on any of us. He took on flesh and he died for a fallen and sin-filled people that they might have abundant life forever. So its essence is others, right? Isn't that what we're seeing in the gospel? God set aside his comfort and his throne and all of that and said, I'm going to come down to these lowly people and die for them. But the Corinthians saw the gospel as a means to get more of themselves. So do you see how that's not quite right? The essence of the gospel is about others, but the Corinthians were saying, well, I'm free in the gospel. I can do what I want to. And they had forgot about their fellow brother, their man here that was stumbling around and fumbling because of what they were doing. And I quoted something earlier, for those of you who are here at the introit, where I said, John the Baptist said this, he must increase and I must decrease. So you can see it. You can hear it there. So the reward of the gospel is what? Maybe I should ask that question. What is the reward of the gospel? If we're at the center, the reward might be eternal life. We think about that. We might think of the reward as, you know, some of us in our culture, which I'm going to comment on in a minute, have a very warped view, I think, of what the gospel gets us. But in reality, the gospel gets us God. That is the gift of the gospel, is God. It's a relationship with God. And heaven is glorious because that's where God is. Lord knows I don't want to be around just people like myself and all y'all for eternity. You know, I don't mean that in kind of bad kind of way, but, you know, it's a... We're married to sinners, Megan. I mean, Lord knows, puts up with me and I put up with her. And it's, those of you who are married know those challenges. The blessing of heaven is God. And yes, it will be nice to be together and all of that without the sin. But the reward of heaven is God. That is what that's the real gift of the gospel, is Himself, is God. And that's precisely what I think God wants to say to us this morning in 1 Corinthians 9, is that the gospel needs to be in the middle. It's about God. That's what needs to be in the center, not ourselves. The gospel must have first place. So let's see how Paul wants to show us that. Well, verses 1 through 14 are essentially an argument for why Paul is entitled to be supported monetarily by the churches he had planted, including the Corinthian church. Paul uses the same word in chapter 9. You'll notice he says, right, I did not exercise my rights, as he did in chapter 8, when he referred to the Corinthians' rites, when they were talking about the meat sacrificed to idols. So unlike the Corinthians, however, Paul laid aside his rights. The Corinthians said, I can do this, so I will. But Paul took the same principle and said, you know what? My freedom allows me not to exercise those rights if need be, instead of just always assuming that I should exercise my rights to do whatever it is that I've been freed up to do. So look at verse 12. This is sort of, for me, I think, one of the big verses in the chapter. If others have the right of support from you, again, maybe speaking of Peter, or maybe speaking of Apollos, or maybe speaking of some other leader we're not aware of, shouldn't we have it all the more? Paul says, basically, I founded Corinth. Like, the church here in Corinth is a result directly of my ministry. So if these other guys who have come along after the fact are receiving pay in some way, how much more should we who founded the church not receive that pay? So on the contrary, we put up, he says, with anything rather than hinder the gospel. So that's what Paul is getting at. He quotes from the Old Testament law, which comes from this Deuteronomy 25, about his right to be paid. If you look at verses 8 through 11, I'm not going to read them. Talks about muzzling an ox. You know, there's a law against muzzling the ox while it's threshing out the grain. Well, a guy named Morris says this about this passage. He says, in ancient Israel, an ox was used in threshing. The animal trampled the corn, thus shaking the grain loose from the husk. And the mixture was tossed up in the breeze so that the wind blew the chaff away, while the heavier grain would fall straight down to the floor. The law provided that while the ox tread the grain, he was not to be muzzled, which meant that he could eat some of it. So don't starve the animal while it's laboring, basically. And clearly, Paul says, if an ox is entitled to some of the proceeds from his work, so should a preacher of the gospel. And verse 14 says this explicitly, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So that first section in here, not to belabor the point, is Paul sort of proving, or trying to prove, that I have this right. It's my right to be paid by you. What's the big but, though? Paul doesn't choose to exercise this right. Why not? And we've already hit on this, for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't want to hinder the gospel. And I think, along with that, Paul is trying to teach them something about the gospel. It's not just hindering the progress of the gospel or his ministry there, but it's an act of, he's saying something about what the very essence of the gospel is supposed to mean and what it is.
He wants to show them about how important the gospel is and the priority that should be given to it. There are other places where you'll notice, if you're a student of the Bible, like in Philippians, where Paul does receive pay from the church directly. So maybe there is something about the Corinthian church in particular that Paul is a little bit skeptical of. Maybe these people in particular had certain struggles that would lend them, it would be a stumbling block to these people for whatever reason, so he laid the right aside. Well, when you begin reading chapter 9, I want to emphasize this. Paul is keeping in mind the things he dealt with in chapter 8. So this is not a totally new subject. It sounds like, what in the world is he talking about? He's all of a sudden getting into his apostleship and what that means. No, he's still got in view what he was talking about in chapter 8. So let's keep that in mind as we go forward with it. Well, the first thing I think Paul wanted to show them about the priority of the gospel is this, that its purity was even more important than nourishment. That the gospel was so precious to Paul that it is better to do all he could, he thought, to preserve it in its purest, clearest form, even if it meant foregoing some things that he needed. Payments, Paul thought, might have jeopardized the gospel message for some of the people in the Corinthian church. Well, how so? That's the question. Okay, we got it, Josh. He's worried about payment. He's worried about, hindering the gospel, all of that. We've heard you say that a few times now. How so would it have hindered the gospel message? Well, have you ever heard someone say this? That church just wants our money. That's all that those people are about. Is our money. Or the church, that's just a big racket. You can go online and type, the church is a racket, and you will get all sorts of interesting things on Google, I promise. And this is a big problem, and it's probably more so of a problem, not to step on any toes, in the Catholic Church. That's a big objection that people have with the Catholic Church in particular, but I would say it's actually a huge problem in the Protestant Church as well. I don't know about Eastern Orthodox, I'm not as much exposed to that, but I can say, in the Protestant church, it is a problem. It's very true sometimes. Sometimes that is what ministers are about. And maybe some of these televangelists, it's hard to say what really these men are. A lot of them are very wealthy. What is going on there? I don't know. In our culture today, you see the sort of thing, this confusion. Are they really about the gospel or are they really about money? What's it about? There are many who preach things like this, that God wants to give you your best life now. Financial prosperity, success in your business, victory over life's problems, a perfect family, health and wealth. This is what God wants to give you, and this is ultimately what the gospel is about. But not even Jesus had that stuff. How can it be about that if the leader, the Lord, the one who authored the gospel, didn't even have it? Jesus was poor. His family was divided. He was homeless at times. His life was filled with controversy and problems around every corner. The same was true for a great number of his disciples. I remember a friend of mine who came to Christ while he was in prison. He was a heroin addict, and he got so bad that he didn't know what else to do but turn himself in. So he turned himself in. This is down in North Carolina. And I have the real privilege of working with him for a year or so out in on job sites and construction and stuff. And while he was in prison, he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said one time, he told me this story about how a man shared the gospel with him and began to teach him the scriptures, and he embraced it. And he was telling me the story of his conversion. And he said, then one day the guy came up to me and said this. He said, now you need to tithe to me because I led you to Christ. Well, no. It's precisely these sorts of conclusions that Paul is wanting to avoid. That's a big, big problem in the church. And there's a lot of misunderstanding around the role of money and tithing and all that in the church. And maybe we'll get into that sometime. But Paul said this, I would rather be poor and in need than cast any doubt on the gospel, dilute its message, or give people the wrong impression about what God has done or is doing. The gospel is free. Absolutely free. And Paul wanted people to get that. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, which was also written by the Apostle Paul. He says this of the Lord Jesus, Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And Paul wanted to capture that in his ministry. And we saw that last week. Jesus laid aside his throne, his comforts, his crown, for the sake of those who were beneath him. And Paul wants his ministry to picture that as well. It was more precious and important than even one's own daily needs. And Paul went through privations. There were genuine things that he needed that he went without because he wanted to preserve the message of the gospel. Well, the second thing that Paul was showing them about the priority of the gospel and how important it was that God shows no favoritism, and neither should his servants. So we should show no favoritism. If you look at verses 19 through 22, I won't read the whole thing again. He basically says, I become all things to all kinds of people, so that by all possible means I might save some of them. Paul didn't favor the Jews in his ministry, or the educated, or those who were strong, or the poor, or the rich, or the moral. And most especially, Paul did not favor those who were giving him money, because nobody was giving him money. Do you see that? And that's a big part of the struggle in even in our workplace. I mean, I'm sure a lot of y'all deal with it, right? Don't step on the boss's toes. You know, don't bite the hand that feeds you. And Paul saw that if he were wealthy, or if he were receiving all this money from the wealthy, it would have been harder to convert the poor. The poor would have been like, that dude doesn't know what we're going through. You know, or they would have questioned, he just likes those people because they're giving him money. They're paying it. They're feeding him. So that's why he's all about these people. And Paul says, no, I'm going to cut that off at its root, not even give it a chance. Ministry has similar dangers as what we're seeing now in the government. I have a note here to comment on the government. I don't really want to go all into that, but they don't really represent the people, do they? In a lot of ways, they work to secure the comfort and the position of those who are loyal to them and to whom they're loyal to, right? And I think everyone in here would agree to that, that maybe special interest and big business really are more of what's driving our politics these days than genuine care for the people. And until we get the money and the special privileges out of government, it's always going to be like that. Well, ministry has similar dangers, and it is a big deal. It's a big enough deal that Paul wrote this chapter and was dealing with it and saying, look, I'm going to avoid that whole issue. Again, let me emphasize this. Knock it home here as I conclude the next couple of minutes. Verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So Paul is doing this for the gospel. It's not, you know, he has to, or God's going to condemn him or strike him with lightning or anything like that. He had the right. Remember, he established his right. And so the first 14 verses, Paul said, I am entitled to this, but I'm not going to do it. Well, let's ask a question. Okay, why again is Paul doing, what is he trying to communicate about the gospel aside from the fact that it's free? How is it free? Explain that to me, Josh. Once again, Paul, I think, is making a point, not just in word about the gospel, but in his actions about the gospel. Think about this. Does God owe anyone anything? Has anyone ever given something to God that he must be repaid? Does God owe anybody anything? Have I given a gift to God that God is obligated to bless? Have I ever done anything? Have you ever done anything that says, you know what, now I've got him on my chain here. I've locked him up now. He's got to bless me for what I just did. No. Romans 11 says this, from him and through him and to him are all things. There's nothing that doesn't come from God. And if that's not true, how can God owe us anything? He can't. He doesn't. He's not obligated to do anything for us. Therefore, the gospel has to be free. Right? It's not a payment for anything. He's just distributing it freely. He gives it free of charge, not because anyone has earned it or because someone was so good he just had to bless them with it. No, nobody deserves it. God offers it anyway. God shows no favoritism. This is the point I'm getting at. Because the playing field is absolutely even. He holds all the cards. We hold none. God is not coerced. His hand is not forced, nor does he naturally favor some over others. Paul wants to model this in his ministry. That's what Paul is trying to get at. He wants to serve everyone freely without compulsion or obligation, just as God did in Christ. Okay, Josh, this is all well and good. But what about us? We are not apostles or preachers. We're not ministers. What about us? You have to remember that neither were the Corinthians, right? Were the Corinthians ministers or were they apostles? Is Paul writing to a group of leaders? Is there some leadership conference going on in Corinth and he's saying, look, you are all like me, therefore this is an important point. No, these are lay people. These are average Joes and Bills and Toms and Sues and Sallys. So Paul took the time still to address these matters. It must have had some relevance to them. What is it, Pastor Josh? Well, here's where I think the rubber meets the road. Ask yourself this question. What does your life say about the gospel? Because Paul was telling the Corinthians, right? You're free in the gospel. You have that knowledge. But what is your life saying about the gospel? They were eating meat and destroying their brothers. It wasn't communicating the gospel to the world. Look at me. I can do this. I have all this knowledge. Who cares if it destroys my brother? Paul doesn't receive any pay. Paul isn't very professional, they were saying. Look at how he speaks and look at how silly he looks. How weak he looks. He doesn't look very professional. He can't even afford a tie. Look at Paul. Their lives were not communicating the truths of the gospel or the intrinsic worth of knowing God. It was just a big display of self-interest for a lot of these people. They were embarrassed by their leader. Some of them. There were some that were saying, yeah, they were on board with Paul or whatever. And I want to ask that question about your life. What about your life? When was the last time you explained the gospel to someone in word and deed? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you evaluated, well, if I were to explain the gospel to someone, is my life reinforcing the message? Or is it saying something very different? What does it say about the gospel? You've probably heard me say many times before, and I'll say it again, that one of the leading causes of, at least statistics show, and all these studies that have been done, show that a big, catalyst for atheism in our culture is poor church experiences, bad experiences with Christians. We are a bunch of hypocrites. And in some way, we're all hypocrites. That's true. But lots of Christians are really big hypocrites, like the Corinthians here. Their whole lives were contradicting the gospel. So I want to ask some questions. When was the last time you endured some loss for the sake of the gospel? That you laid aside a right, that there was something you were entitled to, or maybe you deserved or even had earned, that you set aside for the sake of the gospel. Most of us, sadly, like the Corinthians, probably communicate a different set of values to the world than what our words speak. And I would argue this, that the main difference between many Christians and the world today boils down to a handful of social issues. And that's it. And even that's changing in a lot of places. You see Christians in the world very much aligning almost across the board, even on a lot of social issues now. Most American Christians are today, most, not all, and I respect those who don't, I'm not trashing those at all. Most Christians, though, today are known for their views on abortion and gay marriage, and that's about it. The church, in a lot of places, is just aligned with the Republican Party, and that's what people see. That's the way it was down south. I don't know about here in New England. I'm still learning the culture here. But down south, I could say 9 times out of 10, you were going to vote Republican, and you had certain social issue kind of values. But that's the main difference. And I'm not focusing on these social issues. I'm just saying that those were the big things that stand out to people about Christians. And that's it. That's it. What they don't see are a group of people who have an entirely different perspective on the world. They don't see people who are radically different. They just see their values with God stamped on top most of the time. Do you know what Jesus said to Pilate when he was on trial? Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Do you remember Jesus' response to him? "My kingdom is not of this world," is what Jesus said. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? That what matters most is not here. It's not here. And you can't get it by going to Washington. And you can't get it by through the political process. There's a place for that, and I'm not condemning that. But that's not the main thing. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This world is passing away. Are we living in a way that tells people that what matters most is not some social issue? It's not some peripheral, thing. We get the right candidate in there. Or even just that I can go eat meat. I can do that. We've lost it. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. Are we communicating that to the world? Or better put, this will be my last statement here. Are we communicating that we are not the center of the universe, but that God is, and that His gospel and His truth are? Amen. Let's pray together.